have one key verse for you this morning for our text. It's found in Psalm 33, verse 12. This is not, when you hear me preach this message, I think you'll figure out pretty quickly this is not my normal method of preaching. But I think it's very important, and I feel led to share this message with you. It's the same message I shared on Facebook with a couple of changes because of some things that have happened since Wednesday when Steve and I came and recorded this message. On Tuesday of this week, we have the opportunity to take part in an election process that will have a profound impact on the future of our nation. I fully believe that. Millions have already voted, either by mail or through the early voting process. And before I go any further, I need to make a statement. Those of you who know me already know this about me. But just in case there are any of those listening today who don't know me well enough, let me be very clear about something. I love our country. I love the United States of America. And I'm privileged and blessed to live in the United States. I've always had and still have a deep sense of patriotism. I wore the uniform of the U.S. Army for 14 years. And I'm not ashamed of that. So for those who think you can't be a patriot and a Christian, because there are those out there. But for those who feel that we can't be a patriot and a Christian, I feel sorry that they've been influenced by such nonsense. See, my love and allegiance for God will always come first, but please don't make the mistake of believing that you can't be both. Please don't make the mistake of believing that you can't love your country. Don't let anyone shame you out of that. The anti-American sentiment in our country right now is something I just cannot believe and I can't fathom. And it's infiltrating the church in a way that you would not believe. So I make this disclaimer so that no one will misunderstand or doubt any of my motives when I share this message, because there are some things a little bit later that we need to look at that are just truthful, and we need to evaluate them and we need to try to do something about them. So our text is found in Psalm 33, verse 12. It says this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen to be his special possession." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I want to ask you a question today. Are we still one nation under God? That phrase wasn't added to our Pledge of Allegiance until 1954. But I want to ask us the question, are we still one nation under God? And in order to answer that, I think we have to look at some truths about our nation, about our country. And the first thing we need to think about is the development of our country. I want to talk to you this morning first about what I call the founding of the nation. What were the factors that went into establishing our country? What were the things that the founding fathers, as we know them, believed in? I want you to watch this short video clip, and then I'm going to share some other things with you. But I want to introduce this idea, the importance of the founding and the establishment of our nation, by having you watch this video.
Thank you.
One phrase in our Declaration of Independence goes like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This statement, along with many others, shows us from history the guiding principles that this nation was established on. And I know there are people out there. Why is it important for me to go over this? Because if you've watched any of the news in any recent history, you'll see people out there. You'll see the rioters. You'll see the protesters. You'll see the looters. You'll see these people out there tearing down the statues of great people like some of these in this video, trying to do away with our history, trying to change our history, trying to rewrite it. But we can never, no matter how hard we try, we can't get away from the truth of the ideals and the principles that this nation was established on. Our nation was founded on, first of all, moral clarity. A moral clarity. And then there was a religious conviction. How do we know this? Because of some of the statements of our founding fathers, those that we saw there, but there are some others I want to share with you this morning. John Adams says, "It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." Religion and morality alone which can establish those principles. Charles Carroll, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, said this, "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist for any length of time. The strength of our country is the strength of its religious convictions." Thomas Jefferson, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we have lost the only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God?" Our nation was established on moral clarity and religious conviction. But it goes farther than that. Our nation was established on biblical truth. President Calvin Coolidge says this, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." Biblical truth. And finally, our nation was founded on the idea of dependence on God. I want you to listen to the words of Benjamin Franklin. I shared this quote. This is a little different than the TV preacher version, because we recorded this sermon on Wednesday, and after we got done, Steve Pruitt came to me and said, "There's more to that quote. I've heard it somewhere. I can't remember exactly where, but there's more to this quote from Benjamin Franklin." So he took the time to look it up, sent it to me in a text message, so you're getting a little bit of an expanded version of what I put online for this week. But this is the words of Benjamin Franklin talking about the idea of dependence on God. He says this, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And to that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time, 81 years, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is far worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed with business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Now listen, I've been told by people who have degrees in history and social studies that I was all washed up for preaching a sermon like this several years ago. Those people weren't even Christian, this guy said. I don't know how Christian some of our founding fathers were, but I'll tell you exactly what I told him. You cannot deny the principles and the ideals that they established this country on. It's very apparent, in spite of those who today are trying to rewrite history to say otherwise, that our nation was established on godly Christian principles. So when we look around us today and we see what's going on in our world and in our nation, we might ask ourselves the question, what happened? What happened? Rob and I were talking, Rob Yoder and I were talking the other night in the car together, and he's like, how we ended up this far from, how can we ever have people that are this far from moral truth and spiritual truth? Well, let's look at it. This is that section of the sermon where I wanted to make sure you understand how I feel about my nation before I preach it, because there are some things in here that we just have to look at, and they're not pretty. So I want us to think about for a moment just the faltering. We talk about the founding of a nation, but I want to talk to us about the faltering of a nation. That's why I mentioned my love for this country. I knew this point was coming. But see, love for country means we have to look at it honestly. We have faltered over the course of time. We've moved away from the principles that formed the foundation of our country. How has that happened? What has gone into that process? In what ways have we faltered and moved away from who we were established to be? The first way is this. It's through leadership. We've faltered through leadership. This is why Tuesday is so important. And all the votes that have been cast up until now are so important. Godly leadership matters. Noah Webster, at the outset of our nation's founding, said this: God commands you to choose just men who will rule in the fear of God. If citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Wow. Was he spot on, or was he spot on? Look around us this morning. I want to ask you, is there any question? Is there any doubt or question whatsoever that our government has become corrupt? That corruption has happened as a result of the corrupt and compromised leadership, the people that we elect to serve as our leaders and our representatives. I want you to listen to this prayer by Reverend Joe Wright. Pastor Wright was invited to pray the opening prayer for the Kansas State Legislature in 1996. So this is several years ago. When Pastor Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate, everyone was expecting the usual politically correct generalities. But what they heard instead was a stirring prayer, passionately calling our country to repentance and righteousness. The response was immediate, and a number of the legislators got up and walked out during the prayer. In 6 short weeks, the Central Christian Church of the USA had logged more than 5,000 phone calls, with only 47 of those calls responding negatively. Commentator Paul Harvey aired the prayer on the radio and received a larger response to this program than any other program he had ever aired up to that point. The Central Christian Church is now receiving international requests for copies of this prayer from India, Africa, and Korea. Here's what Pastor Joe Wright prayed. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe on those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. And we have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them the wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can imagine. I mean, I read you a little bit of the reaction. You can imagine the reaction that that prayer got from a bunch of politicians. And this was in 1996. We're going to get in a little bit more here in just a few minutes about what's going on now. But what are some examples of how we have faltered? What are some of the things we've allowed to take place in our country that have taken us away from the principles that we were established on? I'm naming just a few. I'm sure there are many more. 1973, the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade that made it not only legal but pretty much the law of the land in all 50 states to allow abortion with very little restriction. That's why today, anytime a state tries to pass or even passes more restrictive abortion legislation, this is why it gets run up the flagpole until they can find a judge that approves of abortion to strike down the new law. That's why changes can't be made. This is one of the main reasons why certain politicians were so against the most recent Supreme Court justice appointee. 2011. President Barack Obama refused to endorse the Defense of Marriage Act that was put in place by President Bill Clinton during his administration. What was the Defense of Marriage Act? Basically, it protected people. It did not recognize same-sex marriage and protected the rights of those who were against same-sex marriage to voice their opinion and hold that opinion. That was passed into law by President Bill Clinton. 2011, President Obama simply refused to enforce it. He decided, I'm not going to enforce it anymore. My administration is not going to enforce it, and we're going to take it to court, which they did. And in 2015, the Defense of Marriage Act was ruled unconstitutional by our own United States Supreme Court. We now have, right now, today, out there campaigning somewhere, is a presidential candidate that not only supports those things I just mentioned, but has recently said in a debate that an 8-year-old should be allowed to decide if they want to be transgender. Let me tell you a funny story. Earlier this week, at the school where I work during recess, the second grade teacher that does recess duty with me was a little bit late coming out. And when she got outside, she just kind of had this smirky grin on her face. She said, I'm sorry, Francis, but she said, should I have to have a conversation with an 8-year-old boy about whether it's appropriate to pee in the floor drain in the bathroom? I laughed. I did just what you did. We chuckled together for a while. I said, no, you probably shouldn't have to have that discussion telling them whether that's appropriate or not. But I said, that's the same age that our presidential candidate now, he thinks 8-year-olds that make those kind of decisions are mature enough to decide whether they want to be transgender or not. Let that sink in a moment. We have a vice presidential candidate who in the recent past has said we should consider decriminalizing jobs in the sex trade industry. Things like prostitution, escorting, all the other kinds of things, whatever they are. I don't know. I'm obviously not in that industry. Don't have any desire to be, but if they have their way before too long, you might be seeing ads running the newspaper for jobs. Let me ask you a question. What kind of leadership is that? What kind of leadership is that? I've read reports and heard reports and read articles that say if they're elected, it will be the most pro-abortion administration we have ever had in the history of our country. And right now, we average 800,000 abortions a year. Think about that. 800,000 babies aborted every year in our country on average. Why have we faltered as a nation? Because of leadership. Those things take us away from the truth of Scripture. Those ideas take us away from the truth and the foundation of Scripture. And that's why I will never vote for any candidate from any party that supports abortion on demand. Because it takes us away from the scriptural truth. It's why I will never vote for any candidate from any party that supports same-sex marriage. Because it takes us away from the scriptural truth of what God established marriage to be. There's not one place in Scripture that supports either of those practices. Now, you can call me intolerant or insensitive or out of touch or politically incorrect. I don't really care. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, and I refuse to compromise and exchange the truth of God for a lie. I refuse to compromise and exchange scriptural truth for cultural relevance or convenience or acceptance. We faltered as a nation through leadership. But we've also faltered as a nation through the actions of those people being led. John Adams once said, "Neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt." We can have the best, what's he saying? We can have the best laws in the land. We can have the most scriptural truth guiding us. And if people decide they want to be corrupt and go away from that, it doesn't matter. It's not going to do any good. Because people being led are the ones who are going to determine leadership. Where else have we faltered? We faltered through the inaction of the church. We have a responsibility as Christians to uphold the truth and uphold what is right and speak out against what is wrong. I would challenge us today as a church to get involved. Get involved in our government if you have the opportunity. If you were to go back to the church that I grew up in Moberly, Missouri today, this morning, unless he's busy at the state legislature, if you were to go back to the church that I grew up in Moberly, Missouri, you would meet a gentleman by the name of Tim Remley. Tim Remley started the children's church program in our church. First time, I think, in the history of our church there in Moberly, we'd ever had a children's ministry program like that. He started it. He was my Sunday school teacher. He was my vacation Bible school teacher. I played basketball with him. I played softball with him. We did a lot of things together. He decided it was time to get involved, and he ran and was elected to the Missouri State Legislature, and he still serves in the Missouri State House of Representatives today. You may not want to run for office. You saw the picture, the closing quote from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is one of my heroes. Blenda bought me a devotional book about the life of Abraham Lincoln and his faith, and it has devotionals written that go along with some of his ideas and his concepts. And I told Blenda at one time, I thought, you know, if I weren't a pastor, I've always loved politics. I've thought about the possibility of running for office. And one time she told me, she said, "You'd have to run by yourself if you did." She said, "I'm not interested in that life." And I'm not either now. I can't imagine what it must be like to run for office. But she bought me that book. And I've read some of the stories about Abraham Lincoln. I've seen other pastors. I've known pastors in the Church of the Nazarene who have run and successfully been elected to state legislative offices. Maybe running for office isn't your thing, but maybe running for the school board is. That's the other thing. Get involved in our government. Get involved in our schools for 2.5 hours. Maybe you don't know this, but the board, I've done this. I started last December. For 2.5 hours, every day that we have school, Monday through Friday, I go to Meadowview Elementary School. And I go outside and I supervise all those kids from kindergarten through fourth grade. Kindergarten through fourth grade, I supervise recess. And I don't just stand out there and watch them or whatever. Friday, I had a pretty intense game of tag with first graders. Kind of wore the old guy out. Third and fourth graders want me to play football with them. Kids want me to play basketball with them. But you know what? Here's the thing. When they see me out, when they see me at the grocery store, when they see me running around town, they're always waving at me. They're always smiling at me. We can make a difference. It doesn't take that much. We can make a difference. We just have to get involved and be willing to take some time to do that. Get involved in our communities. Be aware of the things that are going on around us. We need to be an example of what it means to be God-fearing and God-honoring citizens, Christian citizens of our country and our community. Let's not be one of the reasons that our nation falters. Let's be one of the reasons that our nation gets back on the right track. How do we do that? Let's talk about getting back on the right track. Let's talk for just a few minutes about fixing the nation. How do we fix the nation? How do we get back on track? Here's what God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Or chapter 7, I'm sorry. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. How do we do it? How do we get the nation back on track? Maybe we should do what God told Solomon to do. Humble ourselves. It means recognizing how far we've gone away from what God wants us to do, how far we've strayed from our foundation. Humble ourselves. Pray. Truly seek the face of God. What does that mean? It means to seek His will. It means to seek His presence. And repent. Turn away from what we're doing and turn back to God. Humble ourselves, pray, and seek God's face. Repent. We have to restore the values that made us great and successful in the first place. God said, if my people will do this, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. But He's not going to do it unless we turn to Him and ask Him. We have to restore the values that made us successful. We have to seek righteousness. Why? Because according to Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then everything else you need will be added and given to you. We have to pursue and seek righteousness if we want to fix our country and get it back on track. I want to leave you with two quotes today. George Washington said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." It is the duty of all nations to do those things. And then one of my other heroes in life, President Ronald Reagan, once said this: America needs God more than God needs America. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Are we one nation under God? How do we get back? We get back by doing our part, one piece at a time. In addition to those two quotes, I want to leave you with two challenges. Some of you have already done it. Vote. Simply go and cast your vote. Do your part. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. But go vote. Take part in the process. I firmly believe that those people who... If someone doesn't take the effort to go vote, they have no right to complain about the outcome. If I'm not going to take part in an election process and help elect my leaders, I don't really have any right to complain about what happens. So vote. And then this, pray. I want to challenge us between now and Tuesday to pray. Go cast our vote if we haven't already. Whenever it works for us, goodness knows, you seem like you can vote anywhere, anytime now. But then pray. Pray for the outcome of the election. Pray for the people who are going to be elected. Pray for our country about what's going to happen after the election. Because I can tell you this, no matter who wins this thing, it has the potential to be really ugly for a while. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be thinking about that. Not as if it's not ugly enough already. Pray. Take some time. Pray for God's will and God's purpose to be done and accomplished in this election. But let's be the best Christians we can be. Let's be the best citizens we can be. And see if we can be a part of the process of restoring our nation to where we can once again say we are one nation under God. I'm going to ask Ken, if you would, to pray for us as we close our service this morning.